I got to get down here where I can see everybody and tell if I'm awake and you're awake. Thank you, Brother Sam. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 12 this morning. You know, I wasn't raised in church, as I've mentioned to you before. So for me, what I do is not tradition. Okay? It's not tradition. It might be traditional, because Paul said, keep the traditions that they taught. But you know, the Bible is alive as ever it's been. But what's happening is the things the Bible predicted are coming to pass. One of the things it predicted that's coming to pass is that man would get so full of himself, mankind, that he would think that he could run this place without him. That's what the United Nations believes, okay? They're so full of themselves, they really believe they could run this place without God. To the point that they've banished him from most of what they do. Okay? There's one problem with that. They didn't make this place. And every time they try to solve it, something gets worse. And so, I want to look at a passage of Scripture today out of Luke chapter 12 that actually applies to every one of us, and it might apply in different ways. But what I'm going to say is not a tradition issue. It's a Bible thing. When I got saved, when I grew up, we didn't have a Bible in my home that I know of. We didn't pray over our food. We didn't go to church. So I'm standing here this morning not because of some tradition, not because of some networking thing, you know what I mean? I have great respect for an old preacher that's on the other side now. He's in heaven, out of Houston, Texas. And he said, the church is the only business that'll stay in business as long as it stays out of business. Now, through the week, I work for a company, a business, and we got to do business the way business is done. Okay? But when it comes to this, this is the one thing. What we're about to do is the one thing that is not governed by the normal laws of the universe. It's governed by the spiritual laws that God Almighty set down. You know, when you read the Old Testament and you read about Israel and they come through Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. And we know Jacob has a second name. His name is Israel. So Israel's the name of a people named after a man. Okay? We call ourselves generically Christians. Why? We're named after a man. Not a belief, not just a doctrine, not just a following. And so that's why the Bible, and that's why Christianity, Bible Christianity, is so different than anything else you do through the week. You know what's happened in most places? We were installing some cameras in a place today, this week in a daycare, and replacing the old ones and updating their system and stuff. And the manager was sitting there. She's a professing Christian lady. But she's gone to a church that's been without any leadership for about a year and a half or 2 years, and she's on the search committee. Okay? Y'all loosen up a little bit here, okay? Just because I'm down here, it ain't going to be bad. It's just more like, you know, a drill session, okay? No. I'll try to stay back here, all right? Here's the thing. We got to talk. She started asking me questions and stuff and how frustrated she is because one person's approaching it from this point, another point. And I said, ma'am, I said, unless you know why you're to have a preacher and a pastor, you won't know how to get one. Because a church is not like anything else on earth. I said, can you imagine? You got a flock of sheep, and you go out in the morning, and the shepherd opens a gate, and he's about to take them out to pasture, and one of them says, hang on, shepherd, we're about to have a vote whether we want to do this today or not. Can you imagine that? But haven't we enthroned humanity to the point that we think God should ask our opinion about what kind of worship we want, what kind of Bible we want? Hasn't it gotten that way out there? Yeah, it has. And I want you to keep that in mind this morning because I had all kind of other stuff, suitcase full of other thoughts. But this past week, for probably a month now, I've been focused in Luke and stuff, and Luke 12 is just so loaded with some thoughts for us as Christians. And I'm going to abbreviate the passage a little bit, because there's one main thought I want to get across that the Lord's laid on my heart. And I don't know your situation, any of you. But I got a feeling that since it applies to me so much every day, it might apply to some of y'all, okay? I mean, this past week was one of those weeks since I left you last. I preached up there on Sunday night, drove till about 1:30 in the morning, crashed for a couple hours, got up, was back on deck at 8 o'clock. We were out, probably did 60 hours this week trying to learn a new industry, okay? So I understand what it's like. I do. I promise you. I understand what it's like. Got up here about 9:30 last night, and I'll turn around and drive back tonight, you know, and you wonder, you pray for the Lord to return, amen? But there's something in this passage that's very important. For example, verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. And to sum up this large passage up to this point, it's like this. The guy I'm working for, we do security systems. And so if you knew that somebody was going to break into your house at a certain time, you could give them a welcome. And it'd be kind of fun, okay, for some of us. We would enjoy welcoming them. But it says you don't know when. And there's coming a time in this very near future when Jesus Christ is going to crank up his second coming. And it's going to be just as much without warning as his first one was. Okay? But it's going to happen. And he said the way to make sure you're ready is to be ready. So when we get a call and they say our cameras are down, you know what they want? They want them up so they can be ready. Or the sensor isn't working, or this or that. And it's the same thing for a Christian. He said, be ye ready, what? Also. And then he goes on, and Peter said, speak us out of this parable unto us, or even to all, verse 41. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And so he talks about the fact that, let's get the picture. Somebody's the owner. He's the master. He's the ruler of the thing. And he puts someone in charge called a steward, a manager. And he says, here's how I want it run. Here's the spirit I want it run with. Here's how I want you to treat my other servants, my employees. I don't know if you've ever had to manage or not. One of the great challenges is that if you were the owner of a company and you had a certain spirit you wanted to have go right on down the line, it's hard to find people who will do that same thing. Some people get into management and they think that's the whole purpose of the world is for them to manage. And the purpose is actually a stewardship. So what he says is, I'm going to give you a picture of your life. Mike, I'm going to give you a picture of your life. Here's your life. You were born. You received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You sought out what it was I expected of you. I expect you to rule your life by my rules, by my spirit, because one day I'm going to call you up alone and you and I are going to talk about what I know to be the truth since I'm the all-knowing God. That's how it's going to go. Every single one of us in here, every one of you will not miss this appointment. You ever miss an appointment on purpose, fellas? Huh? We were having a medical discussion this week. This guy's telling me, you need to go get this test. And I was like, yeah, whatever. And he kind of got me in the corner. He's a good friend. And he said, you're not listening. I said, I know. I'm ignoring you. You're not going to miss this one. You're not going to duck out on it. You're not going to be like the guy that went for jury duty, you know, and thought up the most ridiculous answer he could give so they'd say, get out of here. It's not going to work. You're going to be there. I got an appointment. You got an appointment. It is an appointment that a man wants to die, and after this, a judgment. If you're a Christian, there is a judgment for you. You're saved, you're secure, and we'll talk about that. So look at what he says, verse 47. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. He's given a physical illustration. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now would you mark the rest of this? Watch. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. And I want you to think about this, how sobering these words are today. The Bible says this, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? First verse of scripture I ever came in contact with, didn't know that's what it was at the time. But it tore my heart out. The first part that tore my heart out was the part that says you'll perish. That really got hold of me. Got combined with a guy who was crazy enough to have a van, and he should have been more organized, but he had stuff every direction, every sticker you can think of on there. I didn't know it was scripture, but across the side it said, repent or ye shall all likewise perish. Man, did that get my attention. But then I realized, when he sent his son to die for me, how much he loved this world. You know, it's not right for anybody to go around and keep telling everybody, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, because he already, now listen to me, he already showed his love one time. The ultimate love, he sent Jesus Christ to that cross. His only begotten son. It's not right for me to say, well, Lord, if you love me, you'll do this. He says, really? And how could anything I do for you compare to the fact that I gave my son on the cross? Well, that's important to get hold of. Because love does some things. Love builds security, doesn't it? Real love builds security. It's supposed to. Real love binds. We even say love is what sometimes? It's blind. And it is, isn't it? That's what one fellow said to his daughter. He said, love must be blind. Have you actually looked at this fellow? One guy said, one of the marvels of nature is how the idiot that is my son-in-law could help produce such wonderful grandchildren. You know, I mean, it's just the way life is. But love does all these things, and the Bible says God is love. It builds security. It binds people. It blinds us in a good way sometimes. But God is not only love. He's all things. Do you know that love without bounds is perversion? You know what people want today? They want the benefits of so-called love without the boundaries and the burdens and the binding of it. When I grew up that age, you know, in the 60s, 70s, it was free love. Yeah. That's perversion. There's no need to get offended at that. Think about it. Nobody wants that kind of insecure love in their life. And if a person finds themselves wanting that, then they are being completely self-centered. And so God says, unto whom, look, verse 48, this is what I'd like you to notice, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Too many want the benefit of love without those boundaries and those burdens and the binding of it. And I'll tell you how you know this. The very first parents, we all had the same set of parents, way, 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 way back, called Adam and Eve. Everybody in here came from Adam and Eve, period. You say, well, prove that. No, you disprove it. You disprove it. I don't have any time for these guys when they try to take that Christian, in cricket they call it putting you on the back foot, getting you off in boxing, he's trying to get you on that back foot. So when you get the guy on the back foot, you got him in fighting. They're always trying to put it, don't let them do that to you. They don't even have a leg to stand on. They don't even have a pinky toe to stand on. They got no hope on earth of trying to. Everything on earth says we all came from the same place. And it wasn't an amoeba, and it wasn't a lightning strike in a mud puddle. There's too much. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so our parents had a problem. Our parents had three things in their life that they did not take advantage of. And the first one I want to say to you, there's only three words I want to leave with you today. One is access. Access. To have access to something. Unto whom, look at the verse, unto whom much is given. You live in a day of access. Think of all the things at a touch of a few images on a screen of a phone, of an iPad, of a pad, of a whatever. Think of all the access you have. When I need to look up something, I can look up the most remotest of. You can look up something from 50 years ago now. A blueprint. A schematic. It is amazing to me. My only disappointment is, you got to learn how to put it in there to get what you want out of it. But I'm going to tell you this. You live in America. So I'm talking to you here today. Nobody else is ever going to hear my voice on this particular subject today. So I'm talking to us. And the first word in this passage is access. You have access. You have access to anything you want to get access to. So one day, when I come down there and I stand before God, as an American, as you living here, you will not be able to say, I didn't know. Impossible, friend. It ain't going to happen. You're not going to bamboozle the Lord. You're not even going to trick most of us who've been reading the Bible. But you and I are never going to pull anything on God. It's access. Adam and Eve had this. They had trees of every sort. Two of them are named. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and what other tree? Tree of life. That tree of life was so much the tree of life that once they ate of the tree of death, God said, I have to, out of love, put you out of the garden, because if you take of this tree, whatever condition you're in is how you're going to live forever. You're going to be a monstrosity for eternity. Where did they fail? What did our forefather and mother do wrong? Here's what they did. They didn't take advantage of their access. Are you ready? What if Adam had done this? Oh, if Adam had done this. Oh, if Eve had done this. Smile, ladies. What if he started at one end of the garden and he just ate a piece of fruit off of every tree but one? And he just kept doing and getting access to it and access to it. And he's walking around and he eats this fruit and he eats that fruit. And he comes across a tree called the tree of life and he eats it. We wouldn't have to be here today. I wouldn't be having to do this today. Sometimes this is hard work. Because you and I know we fight against God sometimes. And there is enmity, it says, between the flesh and spirit. And you want combat? You do this. This is combat. Live the Christian life. So what if they had taken complete, full use of the access they had? They would have lived forever and never fallen. Because by the time they got around, they would have got to that tree and said, ho, now I know. I've got life in me. You know what happens when you get saved? Something happens to you when you get saved. If you get saved and combine it with reading the Bible, if you get saved, combine it with reading the Bible and getting under some Bible teaching, you then know what that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. Like that. You spot it. You hear the hiss in the serpent's voice when he comes sneaking up to you. Now I know why on the racetrack my dad would say, you watch that guy, he's a snake. I used to think, oh, that's a pretty cool thing, but now I know why. Because he was serpentile. And so access is a big deal today. You know, if you spend an hour a day on news or whatever, in 5 years you will have spent approximately 1,500 hours. For me to get a bachelor's degree from my Bible Institute I went to, only required 1,300 hours of classroom time. Am I getting anywhere? Point to somebody else and I'll know I am. One day, it's not me you're going to answer to. It's not each other you're going to answer to. One day, God's going to look on you as an American and say, you had access. You could have known as much about me as you wanted to know at the click of a button. Is that not sobering to you? That's really sobering to me. Example, a guy runs a stop sign. Policeman pulls him over and he says, I didn't see it. I'm in Germany with this guy. You know what he did? Ah, come. And we go. And he points to the sign. You know what that meant? You could have seen it. And we didn't just get in the car and drive off either. I told him next time, I said, pay attention. I didn't like that. You see, one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to say, oh, I didn't know. And he's going to say, shut up. Unto whom much is given. What have we been given a bunch of right now? Access. Do you know how many places on earth? Now listen. If God's called you to preach the gospel or something, don't use this as an excuse. Well, they can access it, so I ain't got to go. That's called obedience. We'll get to that in a minute. You knew we were going to get there. But here's the thing. My concern for you is, and for me, is access. Am I taking full advantage of what one day God is going to say, I gave you so much. I gave you so much. I gave you so much. It's access. You know, you can go along, you can check your bank balance from your phone, and so people are driving down the road, they're not only texting and checking their bank balance, but they're getting depressed and everything else that goes on, you know what I mean? Have you understood that if somebody wanted to today, if you really wanted to, you could put some effort into learning about God? And one day he will not accept from any of us, I didn't know, or I couldn't know. Hold your place there in Luke 12. Just look at one passage. This is the only other passage we go to. It's in John 15. This is very important, though, really and truly. So you're here right now, okay? You're here right now. And you are alive right now. Have you ever talked to somebody about their soul and they go, you're telling me I must receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've got to get saved or I'll face judgment for my own sins. You go, yes, sir. And he goes, what about the heathen that don't know? And they think they're so clever. I could take a sixth grader and teach him how to handle that. You know, you look at him and you say, that's not you. We're talking. The heathen on the other side of the world may not know. You know, I just told you. Whoo, access, man, access. Believer, wake up, wake up. Quit acting like these people have something on you. They got nothing on us. They're little, tiny, weak children. They're like a chihuahua fighting with a German shepherd as a Christian when you got your Bible. Because they come up with this little, flimsy stuff, and it's our job to point out to them, no, listen to me, you have access. You're going to get judged by it. You're going to be held accountable for this. That's why we're intense about it. That's why, because without it, they will go to hell. You say, well, God wouldn't send anybody there. You're right. He already put a giant, 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 giant roadblock called Calvary 2,000 years ago. And then he puts crazy people like Christians out there with tracts and Bibles and New Testaments and our voices and says, don't go, don't go, don't go. You cannot get out of this. You can't get, there's no excuse. You have access. John 15, let's look at verse 22. If I had not come, the Lord Jesus speaking, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. You get it? There's no excuse. Listen, there's people in remote parts of the world. A fellow down there, many years ago, I went over and helped in Romania and Ukraine, Bible Institute over there. And the fellow that's pastor where I'm at right now that I'm working with, he's got some people he goes about twice a year. You know how he keeps in contact with them? Email. Romania. When I was there in 93, that wasn't happening. You're on your own when you get on them isolated roads. Not anymore. Access, access. It doesn't replace you witnessing. But I'm saying to you as an individual, someday God's going to say, what did you have? Unto whom much? Listen, he's given us so much. Unto whom much? Whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Secondly, the second word is awareness. Awareness. Awareness is why we do things like this, pass out a tract. Awareness is why you come to church. Now, forgive me if you don't like this illustration. Nothing wrong with it. I think it's humorous how God deals with us. God has us come to church. And say you come to church and you're just a little tweaked. Maybe not very often. You don't get that way. I wake up to a new world every day. And some days I get up and I'm like, man, what on earth happened? And I had to get in that book, and I had to get my heart and attitude right, and I have to not fret or not worry or whatever. Have you ever come to church, and when the text was announced, you went, oh, man, I'm dead. Huh? And you're thinking, is there something I need to go do? Isn't there some ministry I need to do in the back of the building somewhere? Isn't there somebody need some help with something? Huh? Yeah. Do you know why one of the reasons we come to church? So God can sneak up on us. One of the reasons we come to church is so he can make us aware of something that we are purposely not talking about. Right? I mean, it's like the person that puts stick-em notes everywhere to remember something, and they forget to look at the stick-em notes. Right? Or you tie the string on your finger and you can't remember why you tied it on there. Right? I mean, you leave a reminder about the reminder about the reminder. By the time you get done, you just like, you give up. Listen, there's signs, there's billboards, there's radio, there's videos. I've been in places in the outlying towns of the outback where there were, in those days, I've been to places where 13 people lived in that town. 13 people. We'd go to what they call a shire show, which is like a county fair. And there might only be 4,000 people, but they might get 10,000 people through there from all over the place. You know what we do? We had these real good, real nice posters up. We bought these bags that looked just like the other people's show bags, but they were generic. We put tracts, New Testaments, every kind of ammunition we could in there. You know what I was trying to do? I'm trying to raise their awareness. You know why? Because they will be accountable for their accessibility. And I want to raise their awareness. The reason you leave a tract here, the reason you do all the things, the reason you speak about the Lord in public, the reason you do a lot of things is because we're here and our job is to help raise the awareness that there is an eternity, that there is a Savior, that there is one day a judgment coming. Because now that He's come, there is no excuse. Do you understand that? You know, later in that passage in Luke there, He talks about sending a fire. He says, for example, verse 52, pull it up to verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother. By the way, he's not talking about dysfunctional family relations here, okay? Let's just slow down a minute. He's not talking about that. He's talking about because of Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian, and you're a Christian, and Bible-believing Christian, and they're Bible-believing Christian, somebody has to at least try. Now, some of them don't try, I understand. That's not the picture he's given. He's not talking about this messed up world we're living in. He's talking about that if you get serious for Jesus Christ, division comes. I remember when I got saved, I didn't know it was about to happen, but my very closest mates in all the world, my friends, like that, dropped me like a hot rock. I didn't even get a chance to witness to them. I did not even get a chance to witness to them. All I did was go tell them, hey man, I know you may not believe this, and I don't even understand it, but I got saved. That was it. I found out later that two of them come from Christian homes, and they were scared to death that they were going to have to give some thought, that it raised their awareness about their upbringing. I didn't know. They never, we shared money, we shared everything. They never one time talked to me about Jesus Christ. Not one time about Jesus Christ. How dirty a dog is a Christian who knows in their heart if they die, they're going to heaven. And they won't press upon those closest to them the commands, the demands, the things of eternity. I forgive you for a lot of things, but man, I look back on it, I'm thinking, those fellas, those dirty dogs, I could have died any time doing the stuff we're doing, going to hell. They knew they were going to heaven. They lived secure lives that way, and they were backslidden as a bullfrog, and here they are letting me almost go to hell. It is serious, isn't it? If you really believe it, this is not some wild doctrine. This didn't just come up this century. Awareness, awareness. Now, awareness is any light that you have. You know, some of you, especially you young people, could use a half hour every Sunday afternoon to raise the awareness of the gospel in somebody's life. You could stop by a laundromat and just graciously pass out some tracts. You could go down the street, find somebody talking, just raise their awareness, raise their awareness, raise their awareness. Why? I think we owe it to them. They're lost. Now, if you're a backslidden Christian, I owe it to you to raise your awareness. I'm going to tell you why I owe it to you. If you're a backslidden Christian, the reason you need to have your awareness raised is because one day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It won't be funny. You won't be cocky. You won't be a smart aleck. I guarantee it. You better live it up now. Because one day you'll stand before him and he'll say, "What were you thinking? Why did you let your friends go to hell? Why did you defame me by thinking that you could just be so, you know, independent and tough?" God says, "I loved you. I even saved you. I gave you eternal security. I let you have assurance of your salvation. And what did you do to me? You sold me out. And you think you're going to be a smart aleck with him?" Listen, I'm not... I promise you something this morning. I'm not one hundredth as serious as Jesus Christ will be. You think I'm sobering and fetching a chill on the meeting? No. This is happy hour compared to standing before Jesus Christ. You will not laugh your way through the judgment seat of Christ. You will not. I am your best friend to raise that awareness, because the third word is accountability. Ability. Let's think about access, awareness, ability. You know, in the scripture, he talks about money being called, it's called a talent in your King James Bible. Have you ever wondered why we call ability a talent? Because it's what you can do to turn it into cash and turn it into stuff. So we have access, incredible access today. We have awareness, and then each of you here today has what we call ability. You have different things that when God made you and let you come into this earth, he endowed you with it. Some have more natural ability than others. Do you know that there's some people, I'll give you an example. One of the greatest test pilots that ever lived was told he should never try to fly for a living. Because the first three or four times he went up, he made a mess of the inside of that aircraft. He even tried not eating breakfast, and he still did. And his instructor said, "That's it. You are not going up with me anymore, Chuck. That's it." Chuck Yeager, the man who broke the sound barrier, was told, "You will never fly an aircraft." You see, it's not just what you can do without effort. Because you have access and you have awareness, and so you're supposed to take that ability and use it for Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you. If you have incredible abilities and you never acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't. And you go through life and you make some dough or you get famous or whatever, that's not the end of the story, friend. One day you'll stand before him and he'll say, "Michael, I gave you the ability to do this. And I gave you the ability to do this. And I gave you the ability to do this. And some of this you didn't even work at refining it. You didn't even work at developing it. You didn't do anything for me with it. You used it for yourself." You're not going to tell him buzz off on that day. You're not going to tell him get away from me. You're not going to tell him, "Hey, leave me alone, that's your opinion." You know, somebody can learn a trade, or they might learn music or whatever. Let me ask you this. Where did Lucifer get his talent? I mean, let's just start at the top, right? Start with the big dog. Where did Lucifer get his talent? Lucifer, light bearer, Lux Ferris. He led the music. He was brightness. Seven letters, perfect. What did he do with his ability? He served himself. "I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I will do it my way." And one day he'll end up in the lake of fire forever. That's your ambition? You want to align with him? What ability he had. You see, he got his talent, he got his ability from the Lord. You take inventiveness, torture, thievery, twisting truth. It all comes from who? The light bearer. The knowledge of good and evil. Do you understand how clever thieves are? You know what they do? They go through the airports now and they scan your card while it's in your pocket. And about 4 hours later, you find out somebody's been using that number. You know, they just spend all their time doing that stuff. Way out when my dad was back in California when he was alive pastoring, there's a bank there called Security Pacific. And this is way back. This is in the late 60s, early 70s. And there was a fellow there that worked on their computers. You know, they were big old things in those days. And he told a lawyer friend of his, he says, I'll tell you what I can do. He said, I can steal $1 million any day I want and they'll never, ever know it. He said, yeah, you're crazy, Sam. And it drove Sam so crazy that one day he did it. He went to a payphone, he called into the computer, and it only took him 2 tries till he got the password right. He created a fictitious account. He transferred $1 million that didn't exist into that account. He went to Russia, and he bought $500,000 in uncut diamonds, untraceable. He come back to Los Angeles, and he couldn't stand it. He had to tell somebody, because he thought himself a genius. So he called his lawyer friend, figuring he could somehow put this under, you know, lawyer-client privilege. So he meets him in a restaurant. He says, come up my room. He does. He pulls back the covers, and there's this gigantic pile of uncut diamonds. He said, Sam, what are you doing? He said, let me tell you how I did it. The lawyer goes back to his office. He's thinking, what do I do? He looked up some stuff. He called the FBI, and he said, if a lawyer knew this, and if, and he found out that, number one, it isn't covered because he's not his client. Number two, if he doesn't do something, he's in trouble. He said, look, he said, I think the guy just needs some help here. He said, okay. So by now, this guy wanted people to know so badly, he was glad when the FBI showed up. Whatever. So they sit him down and they said, how'd you do this? And he told them. Security Pacific said, that can't be done. He went to a payphone with them and he did it again. By now, they're white as a ghost. They're like, oh my goodness. Long and short it was, they did a bargain with him, and he returned everything. And at the end of the article, it said, computer experts assure us this cannot happen again. Computer experts like Sam. You get me? Where do you think that came from? That comes from Lucifer. He's the god of this world. God gave him supernatural intelligence. Nothing you have came from you, friend. Nothing. Nothing I have came from me. It all came from somewhere. Came from God, that side of the tree, or Lucifer. That. It's really simple. That Bible is very simple. Here's my point about ability. You know, we're not going to be all smart-alecky and full of things when we stand before the Lord. It'll be too little too late by then. You see, everything goes back to where it came from. Right? When I got out of high school, one of my first jobs was I worked at a gigantic cemetery. And I was helping run some machinery and do some things. And every now and then they'd have one of these special deals where you had to inter the person while they were watching. One day we were having an Asian funeral. And they had to do all their stuff, and then we had to inter that. And they were supposed to come by and put stuff in the vault. And then put the lid on the vault. And when the wife came by, she dove into that grave head first and clung to that casket, screaming and crying. You know why? No hope. No hope. Her religion gave her no hope. You do all you want. One of these days, you're going to stand by a hospital bed where they're about to pass over, or you're going to stand by a casket. You better have some hope. Everything goes back where it came from. Your body will go where? To the earth. One way or another, it's going. Listen, I know this sounds a little crazy, but they have a big problem with these mausoleums. You know what a mausoleum is? It's where they bury you above ground. You know what they have trouble with? Explosions. So you know what they do with people's loved ones without telling you? They prop open the caskets so it will decay. Because if they don't, it doesn't. And it builds up gases, and they've had full-blown explosions. You know why? You can't beat God. You can't beat the Lord. You either let it decay or it'll blow your mausoleum up. Amen. It's that simple. Your body goes back. Your soul came from where? Came from God, friend. Everything goes back where it came from. Do you want square tires on your vehicle when you leave here? You don't even want one side of it square, do you? You know what that's called? It's called a flat tire. You know, the guy says, my tire flat, only one side of it. Well, that's enough. Nothing in life that's square works good. Life's round. That clock's round. Why? Because time goes round. Life goes round. Time goes round. Life goes round. And you will go back where you came from. You go out like you came in. You come in with no teeth, you go out with no teeth. You come in drinking milk, you go out drinking milk. You come in somebody changing your diaper, you go out that way. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Look, I'm the best friend you got right now. Not because of my personality, I understand. Guess where your life's going? It's going to go back before God. You say, what do I do? Number one, come to Jesus Christ. Confess to Him that you need Him to save you. Clean up your attitudes and your habits. Conduct yourself as someone who one day soon will be asked about your access, your awareness, and your ability. Because I promise you, every one of us will meet Him. There's very few things that I can promise you, but I can promise that. I could lay $1 million on it if I had it. I could lay $1 billion on it, and I'm never, ever going to have to pay one, because every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I just want to ask you something. Are you ready? Are you ready? You're going to meet him, and you don't know when. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this assignment you gave us today, Lord. We thank you for the book. For all the sternness, Lord, you know my heart is broken. For every soul, Lord, that has to give account someday. Lord, if there's anybody lost here this morning, would you please work on their heart? Even show them extra grace. Work on it more than you have, even though they have had plenty of light. There's somebody away from you, Lord. Somebody wandering or fighting you, or just for whatever reason, Father, I pray you draw their heart and mind today. I pray it would ring in their mind that we'll be judged by the access, the awareness, and the ability that we've been given. Lord, it won't mean much to leave this body behind. Many of us are ready to do so already. But Lord, our soul and spirit are going to stand before you someday. Every one of us in this room will give account of ourselves to you. And I pray with all my heart that right now the Holy Ghost of God would settle over us and help us for next just a minute or so. I pray for anybody lost today, they'll seek somebody out and get saved. Lord, there's many, many a person here be happy to point the way to salvation to Jesus Christ. Lord, I long for the day when I can see the guy that led me to Christ again. I have no idea where he's at after all these years. But it means the world to me that he took the time to lead me to Christ. I'm thankful, Father, for this book and how you have preserved it and given it. And now here we are, hundreds of years later, and you've given us this book. Many of them are sitting with a Bible right here in their lap and on the pew with them. We have so much access, Lord. And today I've done my best to raise the awareness in the hearts of your people and of anybody who's here without Jesus Christ. And Lord, with all our ability, may we love you and serve you. With every little thing that we know how to do, may it be done for your honor, for your glory, for you alone. With your head bowed and your eye closed just for a moment, and we're just going to be dismissed. I'll get this sister to play, if she would. Be the greatest tragedy on the face of earth if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to go home and risk a Christless eternity. It'd be as equally as disastrous if for some reason as a believer you just go on your own way. Don't do that. It ain't worth it. I know it's not worth it. I guarantee it's not. This book warns about it. And then maybe you've been following him and you're wondering about what everybody else is doing on earth. Don't worry about them. Maybe God's been dealing with you about learning your Bible. by getting your nose stuck into it and learning it and applying it and taking some of that 1,500 hours over the next 5 years and giving some of that to God. Maybe you ought to do that. Maybe He's burdened your heart to help raise the awareness in people's souls of eternity with a word of testimony or track or just whatever. Whatever it is today, while you're sitting right there, I pray you'll do that. The hymn says, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." One of the verses says this, "Over my being, absolute sway." I remember the day that verse hit me like a ton of bricks. "Over my being, absolute sway. Lord, you be in charge. You be the master. I'll be the servant. I look forward to seeing you someday." Father, dismiss us with your blessing. We pray, Father, you'd work as only you can work through your word, through your Holy Ghost. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we've got services at 4 o'clock. God be with you.